During the late 1970s, there was a new craze on the market, and many of you may remember it, mood rings. They kind of come and go from that point on. And when you wore this ring, it supposedly told you and everyone else what mood you were in by the color of the stone. So if the stone was blue, you were happy and relaxed. If it was amber, you were probably anxious. And if it was black, you were really angry and stressed out. Now, everybody knew they didn't work, but it was still a lot of fun. Because actually what you had is a piece of hollow glass that was filled with liquid crystals. And what it did is it measured your body temperature. Actually, it did a better job of telling you if you were sick. But just imagine if they were real. What if we could really detect the moods of others by the color of a ring? Better yet, or maybe worse yet, maybe we could get a ring that could register our sin level. So that when we wore this ring, if it was bright red, man, we had really sinned. We had really done it. If it was kind of an orange, well, we were shaky and venial sins and everything. But when you went to confession and you had your sins absolved, at that point the ring turned back to a blue or a green and you were good to go. Wouldn't that be fun? No, it probably wouldn't. Most of us carry our sins deep down inside where no one can see them. And so when we go to confession, while others may not see a change externally, we know that internally we've been changed, we've been healed, we've been forgiven. Now, in our Old Testament reading for today, as well as the Gospel, we have two passages dealing with the healing of an external disease, leprosy. But upon further examination in these passages, we also have something going on internally that we'll deal with in just a second. Now, leprosy covered a lot of different diseases back in the days of Jesus, but it normally described a condition where this disease affected the nerve endings in the skin so that you couldn't feel it, anything. You couldn't, if you stepped on a spike or a thorn, you couldn't feel that. If you hurt your hand or bruised a part of your body, you could not feel the pain that was inflicted. So in addition to being full of disease, you also began to develop a very deformed look, and you became a carrier of hideous diseases. So once diagnosed with leprosy, a person was required at that point to be separated from everyone else and live apart from the community. If at any time they came anywhere within calling range of another person, they were required to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." And the only way that they could be released from this exile is if their condition changed and it went away, they had to present themselves to the priests, and the priests could declare that they were in fact clean. Now in our first reading, we have Naaman, who wants healing. But what we find in the place prior to our passage, he wants it in his own way. You see, he's a Gentile. He's a commander of the armies of the king of Aram, and he wanted Elisha to do it his way. Elisha wouldn't budge. Finally, Naaman said, "Okay, do it your way." And after he did, in dipping himself in the Jordan, he was cleansed as he followed the directions. In our gospel passage, we've got 10 lepers this time. And they're calling out to Jesus from as he's passing through a village that is somewhere in the Samaria Galilee area. And they're crying out to him, and as prescribed by law, they couldn't get near to him, so they were calling out to him from a distance going, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They didn't really go into detail of what they wanted him to do. They just were crying for mercy. It could have been that they wanted money or food or clothing or a number of things. But ultimately, what they really needed was healing. And so Jesus looked at them and he gave them instructions. He said, "I want you to go and show yourselves to the priests." And it was then, at their act of obedience, at the time that they went to see the priests, that the healing was manifested in their bodies and they were made clean. Well, but then the story goes on. Only one of the 10 returns to give thanks. Even Jesus was a little put off by this and going, "Where are the other 9? And went into question why they didn't come back. Ironically, the one who returned was a Samaritan. Now, the thing about a Samaritan, even though he was now healed, he was still considered unclean because he came from a mixed heritage of Jew and Gentile, and he worshiped differently. So however he looked on the outside, in terms of how the Jews viewed him internally, he was still in his prior state of uncleanliness. He was still condemned to live at a distance from the people of God. But yet here he was, returning to offer praise and returning to glorify God in a loud voice, falling at the feet of Jesus, the only one who came back to give him thanks. Like Naaman, the Samaritan had recognized that God had given him an amazing gift of love. And he wanted to let God know that he was so thankful for what had taken place. And so he, like Naaman, could say, "Now I know there is no God in the earth except the one in Israel." You see, no amount of generational animosity could stop the Samaritan from offering worship to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No amount of cultural separation could stop him from falling at the feet of the Messiah in thanksgiving. Now, interestingly enough, the word here in the passage for giving thanks, if we were to look at it in the Greek, it would be eucharisteo, where we get Eucharist. As a parallel, this is what we do each week in the Mass. The Eucharist, we are giving thanks to God for the great gift of salvation, the healing of our souls. Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI, in commenting on Jesus' encounter with a leper, said this: "In that gesture, in those words of Christ, there is a whole history of salvation. There is incarnated the will of God to heal us of the evil that disfigures us and destroys our relationships." So Jesus then responds to the man in a way that addresses more than his gratefulness for being healed. He says, "Rise up and go. Your faith has saved you." He was healed from separation physically. Now Jesus healed him from spiritual separation as well. Well, as I said earlier, there are parallels in the Mass for us today. Each time we present the holy sacrifice of the Mass, we become a part of this great drama that unfolds salvation history before us. For example, like the lepers, we too cry for mercy at the very beginning of the Mass. When we enter into His presence every week, before we do much of anything else, we pray our act of contrition, our confiteor, and then we sing the Kyrie, "Lord, have mercy." We sing it together, recognizing that disfigured as we are on the inside, His mercy and His grace are here for us. Jesus also tells us that the lepers were to present themselves to the priest. It's that act of obedience, in fact, where they are healed. Well, we too present ourselves to the priest. It's done the first time in baptism, where we are presented to the priest, or in his stead a deacon, there at the baptismal font. But we are really being presented to the high priest, Jesus Christ, to be enfolded into the community of faith. And it's at that point, then, that the grace of Christ is given to us through water and the oil. The Catechism describes it this way: through baptism, we are freed from sin and reborn as sons of God. We become members of Christ, are incorporated into the church, and made sharers in her mission. Now, every week when we walk through the doors of the church on the way in for Mass, we dip our fingers in holy water, make the sign of the cross, thus remembering that baptism. We are still coming in to present ourselves to the high priest, Jesus Christ, in worship. We are continuing to make ourselves present to Him as we sing, as we pray, as we hear His word, and as we declare our faith. But one of the most important scenes in the gospel passage is the return of the leper. He's coming back with a heart of thanksgiving. He's not coming back to get more from Jesus. He's just thanking Him for what he has received. Well, this is a key point for us today. We venture in, coming in to present ourselves before the priest and healed of our sins through the cleansing waters of baptism and subsequently through the sacrament of confession, we present ourselves to him, also entering into a time of Eucharist. The second half of the liturgy is called the Liturgy of the Eucharist, or we could also call it the Liturgy of Thanksgiving. This is where we come before the Lord, thankful for the gift of forgiveness and the hope of eternal life. Now, if I can meddle just a little bit here, too often we come into Mass in order to get something rather than to offer something to God. We come for an experience, or we come for a feeling, or we come to get an answer to prayer. We come to get something rather than come to offering something to him. I remember, this was many years ago when I was serving in one parish, and this was back in my days of Protestant ministry, and at the end of the service, this one young guy comes up to me afterward. He goes, "You didn't get me in. I didn't know you were out. You didn't get me in." And I didn't know what he meant. Finally, after talking to him for a little bit, he was telling me that I had not provided an opportunity for him to experience the presence of the Lord inside of himself. I didn't give him a feeling. I didn't give him something. You know, and that's the problem, is that oftentimes we come in wanting to be entertained, wanting to be impressed, wanting to be impacted, rather than coming in giving thanks for what we've already received, eternal life and grace. And just as the leper fell at the feet of Jesus, when we come into the liturgy of the Eucharist, how is our position? We're kneeling during the Eucharistic prayer. Because we don't want to get something, we want to give something, our thanksgiving. And the prayer that we pray summarizes the powerful ways in which God has moved in grace, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those within the church for the last 2,000 years. And we're so thankful that he has not stopped pouring himself out. And then, just like the leper, remember the leper got an extra gift. Jesus said to him, "Your faith has saved you." We also get a gift. Not because we are crying out for it and demanding it, but out of his love, as we give him thanks, he gives us his grace again through the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. I also want to mention that it's really easy to come in and zone out for the Mass. You know, you can just occupy a place in the pew, let the priest do all the work, and basically that means that you're kind of ending up like those other nine lepers who just didn't even bother with the thanksgiving. So we need to be like that Samaritan leper, healed and forgiven, that we participate in an act of thanksgiving each time we enter into the Mass. Years ago, again, this was in a different parish, but we had an interesting thing happen in one of the Masses. In fact, it was a solemn high Mass, what we used to call smells and bells. You know, we had the incense, we had the bells ringing. It was really cool. And we were coming in procession down the main aisle, and there's this little three-year-old boy, and he had taken his grandfather's jacket and snapped the top snap around his neck, so it was like a cape. And he held his hands out like this, and walked out of his seat and entered into the procession right behind the crucifer. Well, then he digs down into his pocket and he pulls out a padlock on a rope, on a string. And he drops it down and he begins swinging it back and forth like this. You got to know, he had planned this ahead of time. This was not spontaneous. Well, all we could do is just keep going. I mean, this was too good to be true. You know, this was too cool for school, what was happening. So we were coming down, and he was swinging the incense, his other hand in the air. He gets down to the front of the altar. He stops, and he bows solemnly and goes back to his seat. I was wiped out. We were all overwhelmed by this little sight. You know, he was wanting to offer thanksgiving to God, and he saw how it was done, and he wanted to participate. Now, it's not a good idea for all of us to literally process or to process in this way and process our Thanksgiving that way. But the child's action should be an imitation of what should be the disposition of our hearts, that we might come into his presence and offer thanks that comes from a grateful heart. Our psalmist wrote, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wondrous deeds." So may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.